Amen for that song this morning. Thank you, Brother Geis. Appreciate those words. And I love how they tie along right in the message today. So it goes perfectly with what we're talking about this morning. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 20, you'll be at least at one of the portions of Scripture we'll be this morning. We're going to be all throughout the Gospels today. So you won't necessarily be able to follow every passage in your Bible time-wise, but I'm going to be moving pretty quickly on some of these passages. But I want to share with you kind of some things in my heart this morning that God's taught me even this week that have been encouragement to me. How many of you like a good mystery? I mean, you love a good mystery. Some of you, I can see Rachel up there. Yeah, Brenna, you love a good mystery, right? I mean, most of us here, I mean, some of you here, by the way, the Hardy Boys is not a good mystery, okay? Some of you read the Hardy Boys growing up. You just know what's happening. If you read book one, you read them all, okay? But some of you love a good mystery novel. Some of you like a good mystery movie, maybe a whodunit, and you enjoy it. You enjoy finding out, hey, guessing throughout the whole movie, you know, who is it? Who did it? You know, and I know my wife and I, we have a great time together, you know, maybe watching old movies, and we'll try to guess, you know, who it was. Now, the way I grew up, and I watched way too many old movies, okay? I grew up that way, and we had an old movie store close to where we lived, and if we were good, our parents on the weekend said, hey, dollar old movie night, we get an old movie, and black and white, and, you know, all the crackling, all that kind of stuff, and so, you know, we watched some of those old, you know, whodunits, whatever. So I have a little advantage on my wife, because when we guess on those, you know, I'm able to kind of say, well, maybe I've seen that movie a long time ago, or something like it, and, you know, get pretty good at it, but I had my wife watch. I already watched, and it was one that basically the whole movie, these people there are just getting killed and trying to figure out who it is. And I knew it was. My wife, after a person died, she said, okay, I guess it wasn't them. I guess them, but it's got to be somebody else. So the person she guessed it was the killer, it wasn't them. That person died. And so she went through them all. So like every person was caught. And I was giving her a hard time about it. But it's just fun. It's just fun to do this kind of things, to have mysteries. Okay, we like mysteries. You know, the Bible talks about mysteries all throughout the Scriptures. It talks about mysteries. And I want to talk about a mystery this morning. There's really two mysteries here in this chapter, John chapter 20. And I want to talk about both these mysteries, two mysteries this morning and how they affect us today. But I want to just read with you one verse this morning, before we start, one verse in John chapter 20. And I want you to see this verse here, John chapter 20, verse number, it's coming there, it's a mystery here, I can't find it here. It's a mystery. Got it. Verse number 25. Found it. Verse number 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I what? I will not what this morning? I will not believe. It's a mystery. It's a mystery this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here today, Lord, would have a heart and a desire to know you more. Lord, I do pray that you would help me to hide behind the cross this morning. I pray that you'd help me to preach what you'd want me to preach, Lord, in the way you'd want me to preach it, Father, with compassion, with love, Father, but the truth as well. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us here today to go away closer to you today, Jesus' name, amen. You know, the previous chapters give us a background, what Brother Dave Geis just sang about, gives us a background for John chapter 20 and all the other accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ is, in John chapter 19, is being crucified. In fact, we have a vivid account of Jesus Christ coming before Pontius Pilate. He had been to three kangaroo courts before. Three kangaroo courts, they had tried to find him guilty, trying to find some trumped up charges on him, and they couldn't find anything. You know, in fact, Pilate himself said, hey, I find no fault in this man. His wife even had a dream. She said, hey, don't touch him. Hey, Pilate, don't touch him because, man, there's something about that man. But Pilate had the pressure from the crowd, and he was told, hey, you're going to kill that man. We want him. And for some reason, that crowd wanted Jesus to die. And not only to die, but to suffer a most horrific death. It's a mystery. Well, as we look at this passage here, Pilate comes. Pilate comes to him and says to Jesus, who are you? Who are you? Are you a king? And he asks him this question before he crucifies Jesus. He says, what is the truth? He said, I want to know the truth. Who are you? Hey, what is right? Are these people lying about you? But in his mind, Pilate knew. I believe this morning Pilate knew who Jesus was. He said, what is the truth? And so he says that, his last words, and he says, hey, I washed my hands of this man, right? I washed my hands, I'm innocent, and now take him away. Like he was, like water, you know, made him not be guilty of sending the perfect Lamb of God to be slain. Well, they take Jesus Christ, you know, the angry crowd, the Jews, they take him, they had already beaten him with a cat of nine tails, they put a purple robe on his back, they mock him, they crush a crown of thorns into his skull, okay, they take that, and they take a reed, they put it in his hand, and they mock him, they spit on him, they hit his face and say, who is it that hit you? And they mock our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They take that robe, they rip it off his freshly beaten back, opening those scabs again. They take Jesus Christ, they give him his cross, they take him up to the road Golgotha, take him up to Calvary. They take him up that road and they nail his feet, they nail his hands into a cross. They put him between two common thieves. The Lord Jesus Christ says many things. In fact, there's seven sayings that people say on the cross, seven sayings that he said. And the last saying of the day is, it is finished. Man, it's a mystery. It is finished. You would think, okay, after all this, he dies. In fact, they want to make sure he's dead. If you remember right, they take a spear, right? And they put it in his side. They jab it up in his side, and out comes blood and water, okay? Medically proven that he's dead. No doubt about it. He's dead. No question about it. And so they take him down. They don't break his legs, just like the prophet said they would not. Didn't break his legs. Take him down. And they put him in a grave. In fact, Joseph of Arimathea, okay, rich man. This is another prophecy prophesied in the Old Testament that he would make his grave with the rich, Isaiah 53. And he gets put in this grave of Joseph of Arimathea. And it's done, right? The disciples, Mary, everyone else, they just go their way. But Jesus made a promise. Jesus said that he would do something, but everybody, if you read the scriptures here, everybody here in the passage of scripture act like it's over. It seems like the saddest day of all eternity. You know what? It was tragic. It was sad, the fact that Jesus Christ had to die for our sins. But I'm so thankful this morning that it did not end there. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ conquered the grave. He conquered death. In fact, he said this, oh death, where is thy sting? Paul said, oh grave, where is thy victory? Guess what? Jesus wins. But this morning, as you look at this passage in John 20 and all the sister passages in the gospel, it doesn't look that way. Not when you look at the disciples. Now you look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. When you look at his other disciples that were not among the 11, it seems like everybody was living a defeated life after Jesus Christ died. You say, why is that a mystery? I want you to say, number one this morning, the resurrection of Christ was personally shared. The resurrection of Christ was personally shared. You know, Jesus Christ made it very clear that he was going to die, he was going to be buried, and he would rise again on the third day. He made it crystal clear. You say, well, Pastor Nate, where in the scriptures does it say that? Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. I want you to see, first of all, he made it clear to his disciples. Made it very clear. Matthew 16, 21 says this. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he says, I want to tell you, I'm going to suffer many things. Let me just tell you the people who are going to hurt me. The scribes, the elders, the chief priests, they're going to hurt me. Okay, Jesus is very specific of what's going to happen. But is that not enough evidence? Let's build this case. Matthew 17, 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus saith unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And listen to this, the disciples here. And they were exceeding sorry. Hey, they heard him. They heard him say, guess what? The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. Someone's going to betray him. He's going to be killed the third day. Don't worry, though. He'll be raised again victoriously. And they were sad. Well, building a case here why this is a mystery. This is a mystery. The resurrection was not known. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 and 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." Now that's pretty clear. That's three specific times that Jesus says, you know what? Guess what? I want to tell you right now that I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. But guess what, disciples? It's all right. I'm going to be raised from the dead again. Hey, but how about Matthew chapter 26? This is, if we're wondering here why this is such a mystery, Matthew 26, 31 and 32. "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Now, if the three other times, okay, the three times that I mentioned here in Matthew weren't enough, this time should have been enough, right? Jesus is doing this when? At the Last Supper. Right before he dies, okay? Maybe they had a memory lapse, maybe they had some issues going through some stress, but right before the Last Supper, he says, you know what? I want to remind you again. Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to die. Don't worry, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, but guess what? I will rise again. And guess what? I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Let me just give you a specific place where I want to meet you afterwards. Let me just tell you this. The resurrection was shared clearly by Jesus Christ, personally shared to his disciples. You know, he loved his disciples so much that he wanted them to know the reason why he came to earth. Not just to die, not just to be buried, but to raise from the dead, as only he could do. He knew that they needed to know this to succeed. I see here he shared the disciples these truths very clearly. But the disciples weren't the only ones he shared it with. He also shared it to the Pharisees. Matthew 27, 62 through 65, tell us what he said to the Pharisees. It says, "Now the next day that followed the day of preparation," this is after Jesus died, "the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." You know what's interesting about this? The Pharisees remembered. Hey, they remembered the fact that, guess what? Jesus Christ, he said he was going to rise from the dead. You remember, he says in Matthew 13, 39 and 40, he says, but he answered and said unto them, speaking to the Pharisees, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." They're thinking, I remember this. I remember him saying this, you know. In fact, if you think about your passages, you remember the New Testament, you think about how he talks about, hey, in 3 days, I'm going to build up, this temple will be destroyed. In 3 days, I'm going to build it back up. I mean, he was telling people. So I want you to the Pharisees knew, the disciples knew, they had been told, both of them, but he also told the common people. He didn't just tell, okay, the Pharisees, a special group, and his disciples. He told the people all throughout. I mean, the people listening to him, that were listening to Jesus, they were there. They heard some of his times he said this. There were public times, some of them. In fact, Matthew 27, 39, and 40 tells us that. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Hey, they're quoting John chapter 2, verse 10 that we have. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. The people there are like, well, it took them 46 years to build up that literal temple, and you're going to do it in 3 days, Jesus? No, Jesus told even the common people, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, but I am going to rise again. Now, isn't it a mystery as we look at Thomas and he says this phrase? He says, I will not believe
He'd been told, right? He'd been told he had the opportunity to have this chance to hear. He had Christ's earthly ministry. He was there when the Pharisees were told. He was there when the common people were told. Why would Thomas not believe? I want you to secondly this morning, the resurrected Christ was not just personally shared by Jesus, but the resurrection Christ was also personally seen by many folks. The resurrection Christ was also personally seen by many folks, okay? This is where we get to our text here. As we're looking to our text here, some of this, and we're going to go through different passages of Scripture because they have different accounts. Matthew and Mark, Luke, and John have different accounts of the resurrection. It's in all four Gospels. And so I'm going to kind of piece some of those together to help you understand what happened for that day. I want you to see there was a great earthquake. Look at John chapter 20 there. John chapter 20. It says, the first day of the week, verse number 1, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So Mary goes to the tomb. Now, if you read just John's account, it seems like it's just Mary. Okay, it just seems it's just Mary going there by herself. Well, that wasn't true. If you read Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28, you read that actually there were several ladies that went to the tomb that day. This is 3 days afterwards. They're going there to put some special spices on Jesus' body, right? So that the ladies go together. Matthew chapter 28 tells us there's a group of ladies. In fact, it gives us several of the names. Mary Magdalene, okay, who Jesus cast out seven devils from. Then Mary, the mother of James. Salome was also there. Now, later on, you find out there's a lady named Joanna from another account was there. So at least four, we know at least four of the names that were there. And I believe that there was also at least one more because of the way the account is described. So you have five ladies there that are going to the temple at least that morning. They're going to the temple to see Jesus, okay? They're seeing to see Jesus and to take care of his death, right? To make sure, hey, that Jesus has died, it's over with, but we just want to take care of him. We want to make sure he's all right. And so they do that. They go to the temple, but as they get to the tomb, the sepulchre, they get there and they see that there's a stone has been rolled away. Something is wrong. And so this is where you kind of have to be detective. As you read this passage of Scripture, you're going to have to piece everything together and figure, okay, how does this work? Now, there's so many people coming in a moment here. How do we know exactly what happened on that day? Mary gets there. Mary Magdalene, she gets there. And she's with her friends, and she sees the stone. She sees that there's someone there. There's an angel. And Mary heads back. She heads back to get the disciples. Okay, so she heads back to get the disciples, and she's gone. The other ladies go into the tomb, okay? In John chapter 20, they go into the tomb, and they actually see, and Matthew gives us an account clear, Matthew chapter 28. They go into the tomb, and they actually talk to the angel. Okay, the angels, they're sitting on the stone, and they're afraid. The angel says, hey, don't be afraid. It's all right. I know what you're doing. You're looking for Jesus Christ. You're looking for me. Hey, he's not here. He has risen. What? Just as he said. He's not here. So they're there, and he says, hey, don't be afraid. Hey, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is risen. So he goes from there in that passage of Scripture, and in Matthew 28, the Bible tells us that these ladies were just terrified. They were terrified. And they had this mindset, again, they saw this angel that, man, I think maybe they were going to get hurt, something was going to happen to them. But the angel puts them at peace and says, hey, I want you to go, and I want you to leave, and I want you to go tell the disciples. Tell the disciples, hey, I want to meet them in Galilee, right? Just like he had prophesied before. Hey, tell them I want to meet them in Galilee. Just head out and go that way. Well, while that happens, those ladies, they head out. Well, guess what? Mary Magdalene finds Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus what? Love. So we know this passage of Scripture. She finds both of them. She says, hey, quick, come. There's something terribly wrong. The stone's been rolled away. I shouldn't mention the angel, but probably she says, hey, there's an angel there. There's something wrong. Jesus is gone. Someone's taken his body, probably. We gotta find this out. So John and Peter run to the temple. You remember they're running, and John gets there first, right? He's the athletic one. He gets there first. He gets the temple. He gets in there, but Peter's like, you know what? You beat me, but I'm going in first, right? John's a cautious one. Peter runs in. He goes in and he looks. He looks in and he sees. He sees a folded napkin. John follows him, a folded napkin. He sees the grave clothes all folded up. And the Bible says that Peter wondered. Peter wondered. He thought, what's going on here? What's happening? I mean, this is strange. But the Bible says that John believed. John believed at that moment as he saw, he saw the grave clothes, he saw everything there, he believed. So then they leave. But Mary's still there. I mean, she's still there. She's heartbroken. She still doesn't have her Lord. And you remember this, Jesus comes out and she sees a man she thinks is a gardener. She sees a man she thinks is a gardener, mistakes Jesus as a gardener. And she says to him, hey, you know they've taken my Savior's body. You know they're taking his body. They've taken it away. Just tell me so I can take it. So I can take care of his body. And Jesus says these famous words. Just one word. He says, Mary. And what does she see? She says, Rabboni. Hey, master, teacher. She realizes immediately that is Jesus. She comes to Jesus and Jesus says, hey, don't touch me. Don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father yet. Don't touch me yet. He said, I've got work to do. He says, hey, go. And tell the disciples. Go tell the disciples, okay, that I'm here. Go let them know I'm coming. Tell them where to go. Well, this is when we have this mystery here that she heads out. But these other ladies are on their way back. Okay, remember Joanna? Remember Mary, the mother of James, Salome? These other ladies are on their way back. And Jesus, man, he's everywhere on this day. Jesus, he moves from Mary because the Bible says he sees Mary Magdalene first that day. So we know he saw Mary first, okay, as a good detective. He saw Mary first, and then we go to this next group. Bible says, he says, all hail, Matthew's account, all hail. Hey, he sees him, and these ladies come down, and they worship him, and they touch his feet. They touch his feet. They touch his feet, and they worship him at this time. Now, I was talking with someone yesterday and just talking with them about, you know, some of these things about touching, Mary not touching, and these other ladies touching Jesus, and why could that happen? And the explanation was given to me that, hey, probably there's a fact that Jesus Christ had ascended right after he spoke to Mary and came back down. He said he had not yet ascended. And it's a possibility there. There's different possibilities there, but that seems like a very logical reason. And at that time, they could touch his feet, and they worshiped Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, I want you to go. Continue to tell the disciples. Go tell the disciples. And so they do. They go tell the disciples, and man, it's exciting. You now have Mary Magdalene, who's seen Jesus, right? You now have Joanna, okay? You have Salome. You have Mary, the mother of James, and you have another lady, I believe, there as well. So you have all those people have seen Jesus. Now, Jesus was personally seen by them. Well, it doesn't end there. Okay, it doesn't end there. In Luke chapter 24, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 here. Keep your finger there, but Luke chapter 24, we need to see this passage. Luke chapter 24, this is a larger account here. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. This is the account of the road of Emmaus, the Emmaus Road. Verse number 13, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Understand here, this is where there are two disciples here. They're walking on this road. It's about a 7 to 8 mile trek. If you see that, it says 60 furlongs, about 7 to 8 mile trek. And they're walking on this road. And Jesus, again, he's moving miraculously from place to place. Okay, he's not walking like you and I. He is moving supernaturally, miraculously from place to place. I mean, he's just everywhere today on that day. So he's going from place to place. He does that. And guess what? He talks to these two disciples. What's interesting is these disciples are not part of the 11. Okay, one of them is called Cleopas. The Bible doesn't give us the other name, but Cleopas is one of them. And they're on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about some important things. Verse number 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs, about 7 to 8 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know. Okay, this is not a thing where Jesus said, hey, you definitely can't know me. Your eyes were blind, okay? Not that they should have known who he was. We'll see that later on in the context. Verse number 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So then he said, wait, what's going on here? And these two disciples say, you don't know what's going on? You're not from Jerusalem? Are you a stranger? Man, it's been crazy. Last several days, here's what's been going on. This man, Jesus, has been crucified. He's been crucified. He's been nailed to a cross. He's been in the grave for 3 days. And guess what? Today is day number 3. And even to add to that story, some ladies said they actually saw Jesus. They actually said they actually saw him personally. And this is day number 3 where he was supposed to rise from the dead. I wonder if it's true. I wonder if what they're saying is true. These men are reasoning together, and Jesus is there. And Jesus goes to the Old Testament with them as only he can. He goes to the Old Testament, he talks to them, and these men are just blown away by Jesus' knowledge. So they go to eat. And Jesus says, come eat with us. They didn't know it's Jesus. They said, come eat with us. So Jesus eats with them in this passage of scripture, and he blesses the food. He prays. He prays, and as he prays, their eyes are open, the Bible says, and they realize, guess what? We're with Jesus. Guess what happens? Miraculously, Jesus is gone again. He's gone again. I mean, he's everywhere. Jesus is gone again, and he's moving. Well, these men are, they are ecstatic. They are so excited. So instead of going on their trip they were going to go to, they go back to Jerusalem, the 7-8 miles. They go back, and they go back to the Mary and all the other disciples, and they say this. They say, guess what? Verse number 34, this passage, what did they say? They say to them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon as well. So somewhere along the way in this mystery, okay, somewhere along this mystery, as these men are heading back, they find out, hey, God also, Jesus also appeared to Simon Peter as well. Simon, in fact, we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 says this, Jesus shows himself to Peter first, and then the 12, okay? Then the 12, very, very clear, which would include the newest addition, which would be Matthias, okay? So I understand he showed everybody. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is Paul's account. He's saying, hey, he showed himself to Peter first and then the 11. In Acts chapter 24, 4, verse 34, we see that these men know, hey, he is Jesus. We saw him, and Peter has also seen him. So now you're having additional folks say, guess what? We saw Jesus. This is incredible. We have seen Jesus. You know what they're saying here? We've seen the gospel right before our eyes. We have seen the gospel happen right in front of us. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 gives the gospel in a nutshell. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He says, guess what? We have seen Jesus. I mean, this is good. I'm building a case this morning that they should have known. Hey, so you have the disciples. You have the Pharisees. You have the common people. Now you have Mary Magdalene. Now you've got Mary, the mother of James. Now you've got you've got Joanna. Then you've got Salome. Then you've got Cleopas and his friend on the road. Then you have Peter. Man, it's just growing. And the other ones we don't know about necessarily. Jesus might not have told every person that he came to. Okay, in fact, we find out later on that after this time period, later on, he came to James separately. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. He came to James separately and spoke to him. It's important. In fact, later on, we find out he came to 500 people all together at one time and showed himself. This was after the context in John 20 in the upper room. But man, Jesus was everywhere on this one day. And this is where we get to John 20. If you turn your Bibles back to John 20, this is where we get the application for our message this morning. This is where we can apply it to our life and see, why is this a mystery? You know, why is this a mystery, okay? Let's look at Thomas here in John chapter 20 and see. Let's take a look at his response here in John chapter 20. I want you to see as we get there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 and 14 tell us something very important. Our third point this morning is this. The resurrection of Christ is principal. It is essential for salvation. Hey, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I could not or would not be saved. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 and 14, Paul says this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Hey, if Christ did not rise from the dead like he said on the third day, guess what? We can take our Bibles, we can close them, and we can go home. Why? Because there's no hope. Our hope is not found in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Our hope is not found in the burial of Jesus Christ. There are many men who have died and been buried. But there's only one that has conquered death himself. And that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we see here this morning here, Thomas here is with the disciples here in this passage. But the first time that Jesus comes in this passage, guess what? Thomas is not there. Thomas is not there in this passage. John chapter 20 and verse number 19. Verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week,
This is Sunday, okay, first day of the week. This is the day that Jesus Christ, the same day that all these things happened, this crazy busy day. Guess what? They're in the upper room. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, again, I read some commentaries on here that when Jesus came in, the Bible says the doors were shut. Didn't mean they're necessarily locked, you know, the idea, but they were shut. You know, one of the commentaries said, well, Jesus came and he just came, you know, in the doors. He just came in the doors and it wasn't anything that miraculous. I don't believe that. I don't believe that because you look at this passage of scripture here. Can you understand here? They were afraid of the Jews. The Bible says that the door was shut. And then it says this, that when Jesus says, hey, peace be unto you, a very normal greeting, there's not really a response here. Not the response he wants. Look what he says here. He has to say something to calm their fears. He says this in verse number 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then what happened? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, Jesus comes through. I believe Jesus comes through the wall miraculously. He comes through. The Bible says he's in the midst of them. Okay, the idea is that he comes in right away. He's in the middle of them. Not that he comes on the side and says, hey, I'm coming in. Man, he startled them. Jesus comes in on this day, this Sunday. They're worshiping probably, trying to figure out what happened, all these events, their own little mystery here. And they're trying to figure out what is happening in this Resurrection Sunday. And Jesus comes in and he shows them, hey, here's the scar. Here's the scars here. Hey, here's the scar right here. And the Bible says, then they were glad. Okay, and then they were glad to Jesus. Okay, that's Jesus. Hey, we're good. And then Jesus is able to minister to them. He shares some things with them. He says, hey, guess what? Peace unto you. Hey, the Father has sent me, even so I send unto you. Guess what? Guess what? I'm not done with you. Hey, you didn't have faith in me. You didn't trust in me. You didn't believe in me. Guess what? He gives them some words of encouragement. He doesn't bash them over the head. Hey, as the Father has sent me, guess what? I'm sending you. I've got a job for you. He says this in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Breathe on them the Holy Ghost. Now, this is some people, again, in passages say, well, the Holy Ghost is at Pentecost, and that's where they received it. And yes, Acts chapter 2 is where they received the Holy Ghost. But this is a sign here, I believe, also of comfort, of just saying, hey, you know what? I'm with you. I'm here. A special sign of comfort. I'm with you. The Holy Spirit is with you to comfort you as well at this time. So, verse number 23, then he says this, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. He's saying, guess what? If somebody needs forgiveness of sin, guess what? You have the opportunity to be used to me. Now, again, the Catholic Church will say here that, guess what? If you have the ability now as apostles to forgive sins. We know that's not true. As we look at scripture at a whole, is that very clearly that only Jesus Christ had the power to forgive sins. Only God has the power. In fact, even the Pharisees got that one right. You know, they said to Jesus, oh, you're a blasphemer. Only God has the power to forgive sins. So we know he wasn't saying that there, that they could forgive sins, but he was giving them the ability to go out and be able to say, you know what, in the name of Jesus Christ, right, rise up and walk, right? In the name of Jesus Christ, hey, your sins are forgiven. It was the name of Jesus Christ that had power over sin and nothing else. So we hear that this morning. We see he comes and he gives them that encouragement along the way, even in the midst of their unbelief. Well, then, they're there. So now all the 10 are there, except for the 10 are there besides Thomas that evening. And Jesus and the disciples say this. The disciples say to Thomas, hey, verse 24, but Thomas, or the twin, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. These ladies, guess what? They were right. Hey, Cleopas and his friend, the road to Emmaus, they were right. You know, Jesus is here. Man, this is great. Thomas says, praise the Lord. Right? My Lord and my God. No, he didn't say that. Here's what Thomas says. He says this, but he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's a mystery. I mean, he had heard it all. I mean, he had so many eyewitnesses say, hey, we have seen the Lord. Okay, if you would this morning, allow me this morning. It's not the best illustration. It's hard to give an illustration of this biblically. But if you have talking about detective, you have come upon a crime scene as it happens. You see the person with the gun. You watch it. You watch a person with a gun. You watch them pull the trigger. Okay, you watch the person fall. You see the whole crime scene. You watch the whole thing. Everything happened. You come upon it.
And you tell the officer, hey, I saw it. You and your whole family saw it, okay? You and maybe friends, maybe four or five of you saw it together, friends, adults. You tell the officer, hey, here's what happened. We saw the whole thing. We saw it. Well, guess what? With all those witnesses, you've got a case. You've got a great case with all those witnesses. But you imagine the officer said, you know what? Nope, that's fine. No, I need more proof than that. I need proof, more proof than 15, 20 people seeing that killing. I mean, you put the number there. I need more proof than that and walk away. That's why it's a mystery, the fact that Thomas is saying, you know what? I won't believe. Even though all my close friends who we've walked and talked together, we knew Jesus, you know, something's wrong here. I'm not going to believe myself. It's a mystery to me. Yeah, I see here this morning, though, as we look here, Jesus comes back. You know, I love the fact that Jesus waits 8 more days. He waits to the next Sunday. He waits the next Sunday. He gives Thomas an opportunity to think about it. It really is. Thomas has got 8 days now of all the disciples, Mary and everybody else, saying, Thomas, you're wrong. Jesus did exactly what he said. Exactly what he said. In fact, later on, earlier you find on in the Gospels that the disciples remembered about the prophecy of the temple being destroyed and then built up in 3 days. Later on, they remembered about that. So this is coming back to the disciples remembering these things that Jesus told them, but Thomas still doesn't remember anything. He's in the dark. So then this is what Jesus does in verse number 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Same greeting. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither my hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know, he says, hey, I want you to know, you're my Lord, you're my God. I know, I don't have to put my finger in your hand. I have to put my finger inside. I know it's you. You know, I heard one preacher said that, wow, that was such a good statement from Thomas. He was so honest. That was good. Well, the proof was there. He had everything that he needed right before his eyes. You know, the preacher said, if there's one thing that I would describe honest Thomas in this passage, is that he was honest. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus said, you were faithless and you were unbelieving. You know, the mystery is this. How with all this evidence could Thomas be faithless and unbelieving? How could he not believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? But lest we be too hard on Thomas this morning, Jesus was hard on the other disciples as well as Mary and the other ladies. Mark 16:14, in the upper room, I believe at this time, Jesus says this, after he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at a meal and upbraided them, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So there were some that obviously Mary saw it was the first one, so she wasn't upbraided, but anybody after Mary, Jesus was upbraiding, saying, hey, you should have believed. Mary said she saw. Mary said she actually saw me. You wouldn't even believe that. You know what that makes me think about this morning? It makes me think about the rich man and Lazarus. Do you remember what the rich man said when he was in hell? He lifted up his eyes and being in torment, he wanted Abraham to get Lazarus. Remember, he wanted him to get Lazarus, wanted him to say, hey, just give me a cup of water. Just change the mic here if you would. Just give me a cup of water and go from there. And so he did. He got him, or he said, I'll get him a cup of water. He said, I can't do that because there's a big gulf between us. Then he says this. He said, hey, have Lazarus go back to my brothers. Have him go back to my brothers and tell them about this place. And Jesus says this, even if I sent Moses back and the prophets, someone from the dead, guess what? They would not believe. They would not believe. You know, that's so similar to Thomas' situation. I mean, he saw everything. He saw everything, and guess what? He did not believe. He did not trust the Lord in that situation, and neither did many of the other disciples. They didn't believe. None of them believed that day. I want you to see here from the passage of Scripture here, the resurrection was personally shared. The resurrection of Christ was personally seen. And the resurrection of Christ is principle for salvation today. And the devil loved the fact that nobody was believing that day. The devil loved the fact that nobody was trusting the fact that Jesus Christ had the power over death. Charles Spurgeon said this, I suppose, brethren, that we may have a person arise who will doubt whether there was ever such a man as Julius Caesar or Napoleon Bonaparte. And when they do, when all reliable history is flung to the winds, then
but not till then may they begin to question whether Jesus Christ rose from the dead. For this historical fact is attested by more witnesses than almost any other fact that stands on record in history, whether sacred or profane. The mystery should not be that Christ was resurrected from the dead, but the fact that his followers did not believe that he'd be resurrected. That's the mystery this morning. Very simply, I'm just give you two applications as we finish this morning. We are almost finished, but I just want to just challenge you with two applications this morning from this. I've entitled this message as we finish this, "What Will It Take?" What will it take for you personally to believe? What will it take for you to believe? What is it in your life that your Thomas is saying, "I will not believe"? First of all, for the lost here this morning, there are some of you here, you've heard the word of God over and again. You've heard the truth of God's word. You've heard it proclaimed from different preachers, powerfully with the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You've heard, I'm asking you this morning, what will it take for you to believe what Jesus said? Hey, the word of God says, hey, very clearly, he said, hey, he's alive. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. You can put an exclamation point to that. Just like he said. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He's given you the opportunity to be saved. He's giving you that choice to accept him this morning. The evidence is there. There is a case built up that Christ is real, but you rejected that case, my friend. You have scorned that young person here. You have scorned that adult here. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, today you need to be saved. 2 Peter 19, verse 21 says this, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Can I just tell you, the word of God is not just man's writing. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. God breathed the inspiration there. Romans 10, 17. "So then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Some of you out there, you have relatives that are lost. You have relatives that are lost. And on their way to hell, my friend, can I just tell you, give them a case. Give them a case for Christ. Let them know, hey, the resurrection is real historically. It's right biblically. It is documented. It is so clear that the case for Christ that he conquered death is real. It's so real. We have the account in Matthew 28 where they tried to lie about it. Hey, those soldiers there, those several soldiers that were at the tomb, guess what? They had to pay them, right, to lie. And even to this day, as you go to over to Jerusalem, the Bible says, even to this day, that is still a lie that's spread around amongst them. Hey, the disciples stole the body. They took the body. Can I tell you this morning? He's alive. He's risen just as he said. I want you to say, if you're lost here today, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, hey, today you can be saved. And one day you'll meet the risen Savior face to face. Hey, you'll see him in all his glory if you trust. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we need to be saved. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ," not the one in the grave, Jesus Christ who is risen. Hey, he is the one who's conquered death. He has given you the opportunity, the power to have life. Hey, right now, if you're not saved, guess what? You're dying right now. Hey, you're dying of a dreadful disease. Hey, it's not cancer. It's not another disease. Never mind. It is the fact that you have sin, and it's never been covered by the blood. I mean, you've never taken that gift of salvation, that you might be saved. I'm going to challenge you to be saved here this morning. But I want to give one more application to believers this morning. One more application to be finished here. Hey, let me ask you this: if I were to ask every one of you here, you say, "I believe in the resurrection. I'm saved because that's part of salvation. I believe in the resurrection. Hey, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and he rose again." I want to ask you this. Do you believe that the promises of God and his word are real and they're for you? Not that they're for others, but the promises in this book, they're from you. Do you believe, okay, do you have faith that those promises that God gives are going to be answered? Do you believe that? I mean, in your everyday life, practical life speaking, do you believe those truths? Thomas said, "I will not believe." You know, a lot of Christians are like Thomas. And the fact that, hey, I know the word of God says that we'll be blessed. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth not his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh yeah, that's a good verse. That's a great passage of scripture. No. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, promise of God. You realize you follow God, there is blessing, okay? There is an opportunity to see God's hand upon your life. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I mean, we're talking about a God who says, I'm telling you, I'm giving you the evidence. I'm giving you everything you need, just as much as Thomas had, and more, in your word. But you don't believe me? Can I tell you, we live a life of unbelief. You know, Jesus said he went to his own hometown, and he said, I couldn't do the wonderful works I want to do. Why? Because the people in my own hometown, they knew me. They knew who I was, and guess what? They had unbelief. They didn't believe I could do those things. Now, the reason God doesn't do things in our life, very specifically, obviously there's sin in our life at times, but one of those main sins in the Christian church is unbelief. Oh, we can't grow as a church. Oh, we can't see God do incredible things in 2019. Oh, man, it's a rough world out there. We just kind of have to just kind of wait it out till Christ returns. That's not what God teaches. Hey, we're supposed to occupy until he comes. We're supposed to be laboring in the vineyard. We're supposed to be working, doing what God has called us to do. Do you believe the truth from God's word? I'm very challenged in my heart this week. I was very challenged at the fact that there are areas of my life where, frankly, I just haven't believed God. I mean, I just haven't believed God in some things. Some people struggle believing God about their finances, that, Lord, this is really where you want us right now. It can be hard sometimes. You struggle and wonder, hey, this God, is this really where you want us? And God says, yeah, that's where I want you. It doesn't mean we're not wise with the money. It doesn't mean we do our best, but you've done everything that you can to take care of what's God's. And you're like, I just don't feel like this is good. Hey, trust the Lord in that. You know, Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hey, are you content living a life of unbelief when God's promises are sprinkled all throughout his word? Are you content living a life of unbelief? Hey, God's plan is that you live a victorious Christian life as he did. He made it possible for us to do that through the resurrection. When he said, it is finished. You know what he said? Done deal. I'm rising up in 3 days. I'm conquering. Not only am I going to rise from the grave and then ascend up to heaven 40 days later and come back, but I am going to be eternal king forever and ever and ever. And those that have accepted me will reign with me. Hey, Jesus is victorious. He always wins. Again, the mystery this morning is not the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It is a mystery in many ways, but it's not the mystery that I want you to hear this morning. The fact is there's so much evidence about the resurrection, and still, the folks didn't believe it. There may be somebody here this morning again who has heard the evidence in your heart this morning, and you know you're lost today. You've never asked Jesus Christ to save you. And this morning you need to do that. Believer, hear this morning, you understand this truth. You say, hey, you know what? I've been living a life of unbelief. I haven't been living a life that truly is stepping out in faith. Some of you, God's putting some things in your life showing you, hey, I need to step out in faith in some things. You need to trust God to do that. The songwriter wrote these words, he lives, right? He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Hey, that's a promise. Not unbelief, but a promise. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know. He lives within my heart. Hey, every individual here this morning, you have to wrestle with this fact. Hey, do I have a life of unbelief? If any area in my life where I'm not trusting God, I tell you this morning, it's an opportunity for you to give that to the Lord this morning. Say, hey, I want to trust you because you live. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share this mystery, Father, that, Lord, we struggle with in our lives as well, Father, individually. Lord, you know this is an everyday struggle for me as well, Father, to continue to walk in the Spirit, Lord, that I would not live in the flesh. And Father, I pray for each individual here that you might help them understand, Lord, that they would grasp the fact, Lord, that you love them. And Lord, you want them to continue to grow. In a moment here, we're going to sing number 477, Channels Only. Just a moment here. But I want to just ask you this question here this morning. You say, hey, Pastor Nate, I am a believer. I'm a believer. I know that I'm saved. No question about it. I know that I'm saved. But God spoke to my heart specifically of the fact that God has clearly in his word written things down in his word that, you know what? I know that they're true. I know them to be true. But I need to pray this morning, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. I haven't acted out in faith on what I know to be true. If that's you this morning, you say, hey, that's me, Pastor Nate. I needed that. Just raise your hand high. Say, I needed that. No question about it. I needed that in my life. No question about it. I definitely need that. I see those hands. I appreciate the honesty. You put those hands down and say, I needed that. That's something in my life that I needed. I want to ask you another question here this morning. You say, hey, Pastor Nate, you talked about the evidence of Jesus Christ not only dying, being buried, but rising from the grave victoriously, just as he said. And the evidence is overwhelming this morning. And if I die today, Pastor Nate, I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to hell. But this morning, I'd like to ask Jesus Christ to save me. I want to be able to say he lives within my heart. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor Nate, I'm not sure if I die today where I'm going, but I want to know. Pastor, I need to be saved. Just raise your hand high. Say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Would you pray for me?